specifically. And what, seeing it on the presentation reminded me about this. We're to a point now where we believe we're reaching the point where we meeting at the member's house is going to start stifling things. And it's a cultural thing. It's totally cultural. The house area is considered a very private area. And people that do not know the member of the house that we're meeting, folks that do not know him personally, we're reaching a point where as we reach out, they're going to be more and more withdrawn and not super willing to come in until they get to know him. And so we've been asking the Lord. We thought the Lord was going to allow us last term, but he did not. He closed the door that we thought was open. And we've been asking the Lord that he would open up opportunity for us to be able to get a church building or a church site and then build a building there either way so that we could have a neutral place, somewhere that's not related to somebody's house, it's not related to a person in the church. And if you could pray with us in that regard, it would be a great blessing to us. Now that we are shifting focus away from construction and beginning to focus more and more on the ministry while continuing with some of the construction work, we need wisdom for that, but particularly wisdom in the area of a place. And there's been different opportunities, there's been different sites that we have in mind, and our human logic says this, this, and this, but we want it to be the Lord's leading and not our logic that chooses, because he doesn't always choose according to our logic. And but what he chooses is always the best. And so we would greatly appreciate your prayers in that regard, that if it would be his will, the Lord would open up a place for us and that the church can continue to grow and develop accordingly. Colossians chapter 3 is where we will be starting tonight. We're going to be covering a lot of Bible verses, and some of them we're not going to go to for sake of time. But I don't believe I'm going to be giving you anything new tonight, but what I hope to do through throwing my glasses around, what I hope to do through the Word is perhaps to give a clearer perspective, or perhaps maybe it's just a reminder, but whatever it is, it's to help us to see, to understand, to be reminded of the basis of what forms who we are as believers. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us this: "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Before we get into the Word, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the kindness of these people and their faithfulness throughout the years. And Father, now as we bring our attention more focused onto your Word, I ask, Father, that you would move and direct. I pray that you would guide my thoughts, that you would guide the words. But most of all, Father, I pray that you would feed us tonight, and me included. And Father, I just ask that you would give us something that we'd be able to take home with us. And we just thank you for your working in our lives. And thank you, Father, for what you have done for us. And these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is typically the part two of a message that I do. The part one deals with the law and legalities. We deal a lot with legalism, and it's a very common perspective on São Tomé, the idea of working for your salvation or doing something to earn it. And it truly is interesting when you look at the covenant that was made in Exodus and the covenant that God made with man. There's just some fascinating perspectives on that, and there's truths that you draw out from that. The Bible is very clear in the fact that the law was never meant to save someone, and the basis of it isn't because we can't do it. The basis of that is simply because anyone who could fulfill their end of the covenant didn't need to be saved. That's why there is no salvation, mercy, or forgiveness mentioned in the covenant in Exodus. Is because if you can fulfill your end of the bargain and fulfill that covenant, you don't need any of those three. Well, we can't do that. And hence, the Bible tells us the law is a schoolmaster teaching us, leading us to the one person who did do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Galatians again. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the old covenant. And then He opened up a new covenant. Because Jesus, by fulfilling the old covenant, by right of this agreement with God, could have, by the manifestation of His own glory, showing that His glory was equal to that of God's, it was the glory of God, He could have simply walked back into heaven by His own right. But He didn't do that. After manifesting this glory, after manifesting who He was, He then gathered up our unworthiness and took it to Himself for the express purpose of opening up a way so that we could be able to enjoy the presence of God for eternity. It's not something that we were destined to have. It's not something that we were going to earn. It's not something that was ours by right. But it is something that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, I can't get myself onto the sidetrack of the law. Again, it's an interesting study if you ever sit down to talk with someone about the law. And the simple fact remains that our belief in salvation by grace through faith does not take away the law. It does not destroy the law. It does not set it aside. It honors it and it respects it, because our salvation is in the only one who was able to fulfill it. And by bringing this person around to look at it from a new perspective, they gain new understanding. Now, whether they accept it or not is up to them. But they gain new understanding in the position that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where I wish to focus tonight. The fact that we are in Christ Jesus. And I believe this simple truth is the basis of all that we are in our present Christian life. And we're going to go through this tonight very quickly. There are five things that I'd like to point out. Correlations or identification principles between us and Christ. And the purpose of this is what? And that brings us to the very first point. We are identified with His present reality. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Now remember, all of this from here on out is based on the premise that we are in Christ Jesus. We have been identified with Christ Jesus. I believe the Bible is an extremely practical book, and I teach it to our people as being practical for all areas of life, not just simply that I need to be religious in this moment, let's see what the Bible tells me. No, there are principles here that guide every part of our existence and what we do, even on a daily basis. Now, granted, I can't walk up to somebody and say, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 32 says this, so therefore I will act this way. That's not what we do. But the principles and the truths that are in God's Word, that we learn the foundation of what God wants from us, how He wants us to act, even on a daily basis, guides us through every area and every moment of our day, helping us to be able to do what we need to do. Now, being that as the case, as we look at the Word and we see that it tells us that we are in Christ Jesus, and as you study through, there's actually several verses that talk about this. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are in Him and He is in us. But what you begin to see is a joining that is so complete that in God's eyes, He doesn't differentiate anymore. When He looks down and sees me, He recognizes me and knows me for who I am, but yet He sees me through Christ. And being in Christ Jesus, being identified with Christ Jesus, the Son of God, opens up tremendous blessings for us. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. The first one being that we are identified with His present reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says this, "And such were some of you." Now, this is a very short intro, and because of time, we're not getting into the verses up ahead, but Paul was letting the Corinthians know here, and in verses 9 and in verses 10, he goes through a tremendous list of bad things. And after this list of bad things, wickedness, I mean, there's incredible things that are written in here. Paul's next statement in 11 is, "Such were some of you." Now let that soak in, and let that, you know, when Paul ministered in Corinth, these are the people he was ministering to. Hey, let's read through the characteristics, and the reason is because we're going to come full circle back to this verse again at the very end. In verse number 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And now we start the list. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That is an incredible list. And then Paul goes on to say, "Such were some of you." He was pointing out the fact that the people that were in the church at Corinth, this was them, 9 and 10. This is what they were saved from. But we teach English on the island, okay? So all of you good English people that are out here, tell me the verb tense in verse 11. It says, "And such were some of you." What tense is that in? Past tense. Good English grade there. All right. Paul lists this tremendous list of sins, but he's not pounding back onto them because of what they were. He is highlighting to them that that is what you used to be. Amen. And then he goes on to say, "As such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, the tense "are," can somebody tell me what tense that is in? Present tense. Okay, this isn't complicated. I'm not trying to trick you. He was laying out the past tense. This is what you were. And then he highlights the present tense. This is what you are before God. Washed, sanctified, justified. We do not strive to be these things. Before God, we are these things now. But wait a second here. How can that be? Because I know myself, and I know that I am not a good person inside. I've got sin. I know there's things in my past that I don't want you to know about, but God knows about them. Can't hide them from Him. So how is it that God can look down on the believer and see me or you or anyone else, no matter what has gone on? Remember this list. No matter what has gone on in the past, He looks at the believer and He says, "You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in my sight." Present tense, actual reality. Not what we strive for, is not what we hope for, it's what we have before God. But how? How can we have this? It's because we are in Christ Jesus. Many of the truths and doctrines that we see, the practical doctrines that we see in Christianity, have a dual perspective to them. I believe sanctification does as well. Oftentimes you will see the Bible teaches us how that we work through the process of sanctification. We are being transformed. We are being made into the image of His Son.
But yet we also see verses like this where it says, ye are sanctified. Well, if we are sanctified, how can we be working through the process? You can't be going through the process and be completed at the same time. But what we see is a different perspective. One, this verse here is God looking down on us. And He sees us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, you are, because He sees us in Jesus. We, on the other hand, are looking from the backside, looking up. We know the present reality. We know the work that He is doing through us by His grace and mercy, through His Spirit moving and working in our lives. But when God looks down at us, He says, you are justified, sanctified, washed. Why is that so important? Because it gives us immediate, real access to God. If it was not for this being true, if God could not look down at me and say, you are washed, justified, and sanctified, there is no way I could come into His presence. There is no way that I could go to Him. There is no way that He could relate with me without having this present reality. What is it that Romans 5 tells us? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God because we read our Bibles. No. Because we strive and we do our best and that is what God wants from us. No. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being placed in Christ Jesus changes the way that God sees us, not because of us, but because of our Lord and Savior. We are identified with His present reality. Therefore, we can enjoy and participate in a present, real relationship with our Heavenly Father. I can go to God in prayer. Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That boldness is not one of arrogance, it is one of confidence that I can go and not be rejected. Why is that true? Because I go through the blood. I go through Jesus Christ. Point number two, not only are we identified with His present reality, we are also identified with His family. John chapter 1 and verse 12, a familiar verse, but I have to turn over there. If I try to say it in English, I'm not going to do very well. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Do you ever wonder why the Bible never says you have become the daughters of God? It's not because of some disparaging thing against women or any all kinds of stuff that's being, you know, that goes around today through the world. It's because we are identified with who? Christ, the Son of God. And this identification, it is a coalescence, it's an amalgamation, it's a co-joining that is so complete that it becomes indistinguishable. And so when God looks down and sees me, He sees His Son. We are identified with His family. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And while you're looking at verse 6, I'll read you verse 5. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is one of the beauties of salvation. We are not the children of God by bloodline, but we are the children of God by adoption. We do not have that spark of divinity within us. Nobody here can claim genealogy with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we can claim is to be identified with Him. To be brought into the family by being placed inside Him. So that when God looks at us, He sees us as family now. Not because of who we are or what we are, it's because of Jesus. And it goes beyond this. This isn't just God's grace allowing us to participate in His family, although that's exactly what it is. There's a step beyond this, just to show you how complete this identification is. In verse number 6, it says what? And because ye are sons, because we have been identified with His Son, Jesus Christ, we are now sons of God. Look at what God does. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was with the Lord Jesus Christ and accompanied Him throughout His days. Luke tells us it was given to Him without measure. That same Holy Spirit that guided and worked in the life of Jesus Christ when He was here on this earth now guides and works within us. Why? Why did God do that? Because He looks down and sees His Son. And because we have been identified with His Son, it makes perfect sense that we should also be co-participators with the Spirit of His Son. It's a beautiful plan. It is amazing what God has organized and worked out for our benefit so that we could participate in these blessings. We are identified with Christ's present reality. We are identified with His family. It goes on to say that because we are sons, we're no longer servants, we are now joint heirs with Christ. What is His by birthright is now ours by birthright. Continuing on. The third point, not only are we identified with His family, but point number 3, we are identified with His death. Romans chapter 6, if you will, just a few pages back. Romans chapter 6 tells us this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11 and 12, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The verse that we heard this morning, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's the same principle that we see here. Being identified with Christ's death places us into a realm that we could never naturally be in. Being identified with the death of Christ frees us, number one, from the power of sin. It does not free us from sin. It frees us from the power of sin. We will never be free from sin until we stand before God in our glorified bodies. Sin is an integral makeup of who we are. We are sinners by nature. But yet, by being placed in Jesus Christ and identified with Him in His death, we become free from the power of that sin. And that's why here in Romans chapter 6:12, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. He does not say, sin will therefore never reign in your mortal bodies. I'm sorry, but no. Even though we have the victory over sin, we have to put that victory into practical practice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Don't allow it to. You don't have to.
Because being identified with His death, we have been freed from the power of sin. We've also been given victory over death. Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. A promise to us of eternal life. Eternal life is not something we strive for. Eternal life is something that we have now through Jesus Christ. Later on in Romans chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry, you have to step up a little bit. In verse number 8 and 9. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Because we are now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ has passed the boundary of death. And He was victorious. He did what none of us could do. He died, and then He came back. If it was up to us to die for our own sins, that would be the end of the line. Because we would die, and it would be over. But not so with Jesus Christ. And being identified with Him in His death, we are not only given victory and the power over sin, freedom from the power of sin right now in this present life, we're also given the promise of victory over death. Eternal life is ours because we are in Christ Jesus and He will never die again. Not only are we identified with His death, but the fourth thing, we're trying to move through this quickly now. There's a lot here that we're jumping over, and I'm sure there's things popping off in your brains as well, making connections. But as we go through number four, we are identified with His position. Where is Jesus Christ now? The Bible tells us that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And guess where we can go? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us we can come boldly before the throne of grace. It is not because we have a right in and of ourselves to be there. It is because we can approach in confidence, knowing that we will be accepted. Because we are in Christ, and Christ is already there. And lastly, we're going to jump over that one fast. The last one here is we are or we will be identified with His final state. And this is my favorite one here. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14 and 16 says this. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now watch verse 16. Now who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, but did you catch those two things? Who only hath immortality, and who dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, that no man has seen. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 52 through 57. Says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now catch this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one only that dwells in immortality. Because He is the only one that dwells in the light that no man can approach unto or can see. It's a promise to us right here that one day this corruption will be changed to incorruptible. This mortal will be changed to something that only belongs to Him. Immortality. And where are we going to live? We're going to live in a city that does not have need of the sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. We're not there yet, but there is coming a day when the Lord calls us home, whether it be through the grave or whether it be calling us up. Either way, we're going to be transformed. Either way, we are going to be changed into His likeness. We will put on that immortality that only He dwells in. We will bask in the light that only He can approach to, because of Him. Being in Christ Jesus gathers all of these threads and cords together into one common focal point. It is who we are. It is what we are before God. It is where we stand. It is where we live. We are in Christ Jesus. And now coming full circle, going back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a beautiful thing. It's a blessed thing. It's enough to get you going. But it's not just ours to keep. What we have stirs us up and we rejoice in what we have. But we ought not be stingy with it. What we have, by its very nature of what it gives us and what it means to us and what it permits us with God, by its very nature, it should compel us to help others understand it, that they too might be partakers and be in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things that we encounter, okay, we are but men. One of the things that we encounter in our own lives, and I'm running on the base assumption that it is a commonality, maybe it's not. When we go out and we try to reach the people of São Tomé, we deal with a lot of ungodly people. We deal with people that do things and we think, oh my goodness, I can't believe they do that. But you know, look at what Paul was dealing with in Corinth. And I sit back and I tell myself, and we talk about this as a family because we see all kinds of stuff going on. And the common reaction is, oh, I can't believe they would do that. How can they even do that? And the answer is simple. It's because they're sinful. They're worldly. And we see the example here through Apostle Paul. As Jesus said, it's not the well that need the physician, it's the sick. When we go out to reach a lost and dying world, it should not surprise us that they act and they live in the worldly fashion. Does that mean that we become it? Absolutely not. That is a great error, I believe, among Christians. We don't become them to reach them, because what's the reach at that point? They have transformed us. We have not transformed anything else. But yet, seeing the world in its degradation, seeing the world in its impurity and its filth and the wrongdoing and the wickedness that is out there should not stop us from reaching out to them. Because remember, such were some of us. Past tense. But we are washed, sanctified, justified. Their present reality is not that yet. But through faithful witnessing, through reaching out to the ungodly and not allowing their ungodliness to stop us, they can also say, such was I, but now I am washed, sanctified, and justified. We have a powerful, fantastic gift from God by His grace, as we heard this morning, of placing us in Christ Jesus. And through that, all of the repercussions and blessings that come to us through that identification process. It is just astounding what God has done for us through that one simple move of placing us in Christ Jesus. But while we glory in it, while we bask in the blessings of what it brings to us, while we allow ourselves to get swallowed up in the love of our Heavenly Father and His working in our life and the blessings that He pours on us, the working that He does in our lives, which isn't always pleasant but often necessary, through all of that, let us not forget that such were some of us. And now we can take all of this bounty and share it with someone else so that they too can participate. We're not just giving them a prayer. We're not just giving them a means to stay out of hell. Salvation is so much more than that. We are giving them the opportunity to participate in this blessing of being in Christ Jesus. Some of them will refuse it. Remember, the sin nature is at enmity with God. They're not going to embrace it with open arms as a natural reaction. But with the Holy Spirit working and moving, and through our prayer for them on their behalf, they're given the choice. But a choice is only a choice when you have it to make. He said, that was really deep there, Brother Claypool. Well, it's true. If you have no other options, you have no choice. There are options, but our world, through the leadership of we know who guides this world, the prince of this world, the god of this world, has done an amazing job of blinding their eyes and hiding the truth. Most of the time, people reject what we have and who we are, not because they're rejecting it outright, it's because they're following the lies and they're going blindly without understanding what it is. We have that truth.
Not only do we have it in our hands, but we have it within us. We read about it. We allow it to work in us. We can manifest it in how we live. We communicate it with our words. So that what we have, that wonderful, glorious thing of being in Christ Jesus, we can give them the opportunity of participating as well. And it's not easy. There are some, we'll call them colorful people in the world. And we don't naturally say, hey, I want to walk up to him and get to know him or her. That's not the natural reaction. But the Lord just keeps bringing me back to 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. Such was I. If it wasn't for the Lord reaching out to each of us in spite of our degradation and our sin, where would we be? So why do we hesitate to reach out to those who are in degradation and sin? It's a sobering thought. And it's not easy. Like I said, it's not the natural reaction for us to be drawn towards that element. And the same time when we are able to reach out to them, remember, it's the flesh that's guiding their lives and it will begin to pull on us. So while we are reaching out with the Word, we're also using it as our shield. We begin to do double duty. It's not an easy job. But it is a necessary one. Because if we don't give them the choice, what options do they have? And such were some of you. Such were some of us. But we are not that anymore in the eyes of God. But there is a score of people out there that still are. And many of them can be brought into the blessing of being placed in Christ Jesus. If we will take this bounty that is guiding our lives, and while we are enjoying the blessings of it, we are taking it and communicating it with those who need it. It is a powerful thing that God has given us in our own lives. Being in Christ Jesus, we cannot even fathom the depth of the effect that it has in us. And as you begin to follow the threads of the different aspects of Christianity, they will all, I believe, come and anchor in one central point. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what has made everything about us. And we have it in Him and through Him. And it is something that we should glory in, because it's not about us. It's all about Him. It is something that we should... Saying the word glory brought me into the Portuguese word here, but that's not going to have any effect when we're speaking in tongues here. But it is something that we should delight in. It is something that we should, for lack of a better term, we should wallow in. And just let it suffuse us and surround us and just overwhelm us by its very nature. And then it should motivate us to take it and to share it with somebody who needs it, so that they too can say, such was I, but I'm not that anymore. Now I also am in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you so much.